As we turn now to God's word for our lives, I invite you to pray with me our prayer for illumination. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And before we read, I want to set the stage a little bit here. Last week we read Matthew's account of the resurrection, where the women go to the grave and they find the stone rolled away with the angel sitting on it. He tells them to go to Galilee, to tell his disciples to go to Galilee. And as they are going, they meet Jesus on the way. But in John's gospel, things happen a little bit differently. John gives us a little bit of a different idea about this. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb by herself. And she finds the stone rolled away, and she is terrified and concerned that someone has stolen Jesus' body. And she turns around and sees who she assumes to be the gardener, because there's a garden and, well, the gardener is probably tending the flowers, interestingly enough. And she says to the man, "If you've taken his body, just tell me where you've put him so I might go and get him." And the gardener says her name, Mary. And when he does, her eyes are opened and she sees that it's Jesus. She falls down at his feet. She tells him to go and see the disciples and tell them what has happened. When she goes, they don't believe it. They want to see for themselves. So Peter and John have a foot race to the tomb, and it's important for John to tell us that he's faster than Peter because he got there first and stood outside the tomb and wondered what had happened. Peter, when he finally got there, went inside and he saw the grave clothes folded up neatly, and he also wondered, and they believed. And so that is where we pick up the story now, and it's interesting what the setting is. Let's take a look, starting at verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the disciples, at least two of them, have seen the empty tomb. And they believe something. But what is it they believe? When John tells us that John believed, what do they believe? What do they think happened? Do they believe what Mary had to say? That Jesus appeared to her? He didn't appear to them. What do you think happened? What do you think they believed? Well, where are they at the start of this passage? They are together in a room with the door locked. Why? Because they are afraid. They're afraid, John says, of the Jews, meaning the Jewish leaders. They're afraid that perhaps if they are seen in public, that the same thing might happen to them that happened to Jesus. Which is interesting because you would think that that would be something that they would want, right? To be identified with Jesus, the possibility of resurrection for them too, if they believe. That's the question here. What is it they believe? We're not really sure. They're gathered together. They're at someone's house, or maybe they're in their own houses. The door is locked, and they're afraid to go outside. I think we can relate today, right? All of us hunkered down in our homes today. Only those who are deemed necessary to the ongoing life of our society are really allowed to leave. You're only supposed to leave if you have some reason to do so. Yesterday, my family implored me to go to Chick-fil-A as a necessary trip, and I did. And the drive-through line was 90 minutes long. Those Chick-fil-A employees are necessary, and maybe more of them, to keep that line moving along a little bit. But when we're not out and about, we're supposed to be inside. And that's where the disciples find themselves. They are sheltering at home or in this locked room. And something miraculous happens. Jesus appears before them. He doesn't pick the lock. He doesn't have a key. He just appears. There are no locks, no doors, no walls that can possibly keep Jesus out, which I think is an apt suggestion for our lives today, especially for those who think they can resist the presence of Jesus. There's no resisting. If Jesus wants into your life, Jesus is coming into your life. No matter how many deadbolts or window locks or whatever it might be. If Jesus wants in, he's getting in. And he comes into their presence, 10 of them at least, there in the room. Thomas, we're going to find out, isn't there, which we're going to have to ask the question, where is Thomas when everyone else is locked in the room here? Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Not once, but twice, "Peace be with you." The disciples are feeling anything but peace in that moment. They're anxious about what's happening outside, and now the inexplicable presence of Jesus has made them anxious about what's happening inside as well. Sort of like their kid's teacher sent them yet another website to go to check out their assignment. Anxiety fills the room. But Jesus speaks to them a message of peace, which is the same message that he gives to them in his farewell speech to them at the Last Supper. Peace be with you, he says. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And yet the disciples are afraid. They're not feeling peaceful. And so Jesus makes his presence known in the room with them, and he says, peace be with you. And then he does something that is really forbidden in our society today. He breathes on them. One faithful member of the congregation, upon seeing that our second hymn today was Breathe On Me, Breath of God, said, really, in the midst of a pandemic? At least we still have a sense of humor about these things. He breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathes on them and he says, peace be with you. In Hebrew, and in Greek, the words breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. It's ruach in Hebrew, and it's pneuma in Greek. Spirit, wind, and breath. And so it's as if Jesus is reenacting for them what God did for the first human that God crafted together out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. That is the Spirit. And in that same way, Jesus breathes the Spirit on them that he has promised would come to them. The helper, the paraclete, the one who would be their guide, the one who would be their helper, the one who would be their constant companion in this world. And then Jesus gives them a mission. He sends them. It's in this moment that disciples, learners, become apostles. The Greek word for sent is apostolos, those who are sent. Apostles are sent. And Jesus sends them with these words, as the Father sent me, so now I am sending you. And so what do we expect to happen here? The disciples to throw open the doors and to get out there into the mission field and to start proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which is exactly not what they do, because John tells us that 1 week later, where are they? They're in their room. The door is locked. They've opened it at least once because someone new is there. Thomas, called Didymus. Now, poor Thomas. We give Thomas such a bad rap. What do we call the poor guy? Doubting Thomas. And if anyone ever questions anything, we call them a doubting Thomas. How awful for this guy. The first week, he's not in the room. Maybe he's not afraid. Maybe he's not afraid of the Jewish leaders. Maybe he's not afraid of what could happen to him, we actually have evidence that he's a fairly fearless person. Because remember when we talked about Lazarus a few weeks ago? And Lazarus has died, and Jesus suggests that they go to Bethany. What does Thomas say? He says, let's go with him that we might die too. Why not? Thomas is brave. He's fearless. Thomas the brave. When someone acts with bravery, why don't we call them a Thomas? All of our healthcare workers on the front line, they're brave Thomases, willing to put their lives on the line for other people, willing to do what Jesus said. We could call him faithful Thomas, maybe. So, let's run through our cast of characters here. We have the disciples. They've seen Jesus. Mary, she's seen Jesus. And now Thomas says, I want to see Jesus. I want to put my hands, my fingers in the holes in his hands, and I want to stick my hand into his side. I want to see. I trust, but I want to verify. Trust, but verify. And for this, we castigate the poor man. Because he wants to have what the others have had. And then, what happens? Jesus shows up. And what does he say? Peace be with you. The third time. That's right, Bob. Three times Jesus says, peace be with you. Three times Peter doubted. Three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter, or Jesus, says to them, peace be with you. Good things happen in threes. Good things happen in threes. And then he turns to Thomas, and he says, here, put your fingers where the nails were, stick your hand in my side, believe. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He has a response. And his response is the only one that we get. We don't hear from the other ten. They're speechless in terms of what John is writing. But Thomas believes, and he worships. He proclaims, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So who do you think Jesus is talking about there? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Well, are there any among us who have failed to lay our eyes on the resurrected body of Jesus, that have failed to put our fingers where the nails were and our hand in the hole in his side? Yes. I've never actually met a single person who has ever seen the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. I've heard of his image showing up in, you know, French toast or on a sweat stain on somebody's back, but never has anyone that I've met seen his body. And why is that? Because his body isn't actually here anymore. We proclaim that he ascended to heaven. And yet, you're right, Bob, when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit onto those disciples, they, in effect, become his body, the church. We have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus has breathed his breath upon us. And that breath is life-giving. It is invigorating. It is what propels us out into the world. And I think that after this time, they get out of that room and they go out and they start living their lives. They go about living their lives because in the next chapter, they go fishing, which sounds like a great thing to do after you've been cooped up for a few weeks or a few months. They go fishing. And when they go fishing, who shows up? Jesus. He cooks breakfast for them. It's a reminder to us, I think, that Christ is our constant companion, that the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Jesus said to his disciples he would be with them always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. And he shows up in locked rooms, and he shows up when the disciples go fishing, and he shows up in the passenger seat in the 90-minute long line at Chick-fil-A, reminding me to quiet down there, Pastor. Be a little patient every once in a while. Stop texting your family about how long the line is. And he shows up with us when we worship together. And he shows up in those hospital rooms and in those rooms where people are suffering and people are dying. They're not alone. They're not alone. And our healthcare workers are not alone. And the researchers are not alone. And the folks who are brave, faithful Thomases out in the world doing God's work, whether they know it or not, are not alone. The Spirit of God goes with them. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Peace be with you." My friends, we as the church are sent on a mission. And it's the same mission that Jesus had in our world: to proclaim God's grace and God's glory, to heal the sick, to lift up the downtrodden, to clothe the naked, to proclaim the glory of God, to practice forgiveness. Jesus says to his disciples, if you forgive someone their sins, they're forgiven. And if you don't forgive someone their sins, they're not forgiven. Of course, earlier, he reminds them, if you don't forgive, then you're not forgiven either. So let's not pretend that forgiveness is some, you know, carrot that we dangle over the heads of someone. They're being bad, they don't get it. Wrong. But the church is to be a beacon of light and hope, spreading this message of forgiveness. That's our role. That's why we exist in the digital space today, because we can't gather together and do it from this place. And so in some ways, the scattering, the diaspora, means that we have an even greater impact, that we can reach even more people with this message, that we have even more of an opportunity to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, even when we're sheltered at home, God is with us, breathing on us this Holy Spirit that compels us to do what Jesus did, to be released into the world in mission. The mission of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for empowering us towards ministry. We We pray that in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our anxiety, that you would come into our lives and proclaim words of peace. Remind us that being in your presence is peaceful, and that we are called to be people of peace, proclaiming that peace, proclaiming resurrection hope to all the corners of the earth. So guide us and direct us by the power of your Spirit. We pray in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's affirm our faith together this morning. The words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.